Hello, I'm Celine, and I serve in kids ministry and welcoming. And tonight I'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's word. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and everything to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Celine. Open your Bibles. If you have a King James, open that, because that's what Pastor Caleb opened with. Did you know? Just halfway through, you're like, oh, thou is strengthenest. I was very encouraged. I just felt so connected to God when you did that. So open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I had to address the elephant in the room. And we're going to be preaching from the CSB, a little bit more understandable version. I want to begin with this line. This is kind of a theme for today. Your threshold for pain can withhold your purpose. Some of us missed out on the purpose that God has for us because we just can't take the pain. This is where elementary school teachers don't get enough credit, by the way. One day when I was in high school, I decided to ditch, but it was for good reasons. I skipped school because my mom had just entered into a new school and she needed a lot of help just setting everything up for the new year. And so I decided just to go in there with her and help her. And of course, what junior in high school doesn't love to ditch school when they can? So she had a lot of tasks that needed to be done. So the whole day I just helped her. She teaches second graders. It was a great time. And it was really fun for me to confirm for her that I am, in fact, her favorite son by ditching school to help her out. I am her only son, but let's not focus on that. I am her favorite. And so towards the end of the day, though, I'll never forget, there was this little cute little second grade girl walking up to Mrs. Van Camp and said, hey, and I could never hear what she was saying in the beginning, but she was saying, hey, I need this. Hey, I need that. And constantly, Mrs. Van Camp, my mother, would just like kind of like push her away, just kind of like, just go back to your seat. We only have about 30 minutes left of school. Go back to your seat. And so finally I was kind of in the area when she came for like the fifth or sixth time. And then she said to Mrs. Van Camp, hey, Mrs. Van Camp, I am going to throw up. And I thought, oh no, not, don't, if you know me, it's not how can I help this poor girl. It was how can I get out of this room? Because I don't do throw up. I can't even think about throw up. If I talk about it any longer, bad things will happen. So let's move on. So I was so stressed out about this moment. And my mom didn't even bat an eye. She said, okay, that's fine. Just wait until school is out. I thought, how heartless, how ruthless. You could care less about this little girl. And so she was like, okay, and just went back to her seat. Praise the Lord, never threw up, ended school, and moved on. She went on to explain how, you know, apparently second graders are liars and dramatic. And if you believe everything they say, you're not going to be a very good teacher. But I learned even in that moment, Mrs. Van Camp wasn't just teaching math. She's teaching a principle on life that you need to learn how to withhold pain, to withstand maybe some discomfort and just to push through uncomfortable situations. See, true leaders don't cater to your fears. They don't give in to every whim that you have. They call you to rise above it. True leaders don't give in to the demands of a quick fix. And so powered by the Holy Spirit, neither does the Apostle Peter. This word that we're going to read together, starting in verse 1, is a bit of a harsh word. It's an encouraging word, but it's also difficult when you realize the things that he's calling us to. So the title for today's message is Your Threshold for Pain. I wonder what your threshold for pain is. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would just use this passage to build our church, to build our souls up. God, I pray for the person in the room who's tempted to quit. The person in the room who is so tired of a source of pain in their life. God, I pray that this message wouldn't just be a motivational message that the world can offer, but God, I pray this message would be a gospel message. God, that we're called to persevere, but not just for perseverance's sake, but God, we can do it because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, we're surrendering to you, we're submitting to you, and we're asking you to give us hope and to give us courage to press on another day. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody says, amen, amen. The Apostle Peter, he was well acquainted with pain, and he points in this passage, I've kind of determined in this passage, there's three thresholds of pain that often withhold us from living and walking in our purpose. And I wonder if you can maybe even by the end of this message, identify if one of them or maybe all of them are a source of pain for you. The first one we're going to look at is the pain of temptation. There is a pain you and I are going through that are keeping us from the kingdom, keeping us from advancing, living the Christian life because of temptation. Let's look at verse 1 together. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, he's referring to the cross, but also referring to him living this holy life. He never gave in to the flesh. Arm yourselves also with the same understanding. This word, arm yourselves, we're going to look at this in a little bit, but it's a military metaphor. He says, arm yourselves with the same understanding or same way of thoughts, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent doing what the Gentiles choose to do. The Gentiles is sometimes referenced to a people group that just aren't Jewish, but in this case, in this letter, Peter uses the phrase Gentiles just to reference anybody who doesn't proclaim the name of Jesus, who is not a Christian. Doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and lawless idolatry. I want us to see even here, he's talking to the church. He's saying, hey, church, quit engaging in these types of sins, which I think is actually really encouraging for us, because if you're entering in this room, we're not asking you to be perfect. We're not asking you to have life figured out. What we are inviting you to is to something different, to something new. But Peter acknowledges, even in the church, these are behaviors that people are engaging in, especially this is a church full of first-generation Christians. It's not like their grandma taught them how to follow Jesus. All of this is brand new for so many of them. And so they're trying to figure out how to live this new way of life. But I love that encouragement that even the church, the early church that we try to act like was so perfect, still dealt with a lot of sins that even non-believers would probably agree is not very good behavior. But let's look at a few of these lines here in verses 1-3. Again, arm yourselves with the same understanding. It's essentially saying like putting on your armor, getting ready for war, putting it on to put on Christ's attitude or his thought life. So we're actually going to talk a lot about this in the new year, but it's to engage in practices like scripture reading, memorization, meditation, worship, right? He's saying, arm yourselves, take the truth and put it on you so you can resist. This takes a lot of work, though. This takes discipleship. This takes coming weekly, being involved in groups, doing these things so that we understand how to do it. Write this down. Refusing to arm yourself is choosing to harm yourself. Is there somebody behind me? I've been hearing footsteps and stuff, and it has terrified me. I thought somebody was going to jump and punch me in the face, but there's nothing behind me. I'm not nervous. Okay, I'm not nervous at all. Oh, it's the kids outside. Oh, hitting the wall. I'm here thinking like, okay, anyways. All right, arm yourself. Come on, somebody. Now, refusing to arm yourself is choosing to harm yourself, meaning suffering will come in your life. The question is, what kind of suffering do you want to endure? Suffering from sin leads to your harm. So if you don't arm yourself with truth, if you don't put on truth and walk in it, you will suffer, but it will be from being stupid, just being honest. Or you can suffer from righteousness, which is still suffering, but Peter will go on to say that leads to your good. So suffering just to engage in sin will lead to your harm, but suffering for the sake of Jesus will lead to your good. In other words, no matter what, to be a human, welcome to church, is to suffer. You might as well suffer for something that's eternal and builds you up. But then he has that next phrase, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. Some wonder if this is talking about Jesus, but in fact, he's talking about the everyday believer. When we suffer, when we fight the good fight, we actually learn to be finished with sin. Meaning, of course, this doesn't mean that you are perfect, but what it's insinuating is you no longer have those same burning desires to engage in the flesh. You're able to say no to temptation. Eugene Peterson, he has a paraphrased version of this. It's called The Message. I think it's a great thing to read when you know it's not a translation. It's just a paraphrase. And this is how he paraphrases these few verses. I think it's really good. Go ahead and put it on the screen. The next slide. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. That's why it's suffering, because you're not getting what the flesh wanted. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. Write this down. What he's saying here is you cannot be finished with sin until you are committed to suffering. Our flesh, our sinful habits are used to getting its way. Things like gluttony, gossip, envy, manipulation. And honestly, like an addict in recovery, freedom to truly want what God wants involves a lot of suffering. It involves some pain. And your threshold for pain can withhold your purpose. Can you deal with the hard part of the Christian life? Something I think a lot of us are fascinated with is this idea of a quick fix. Honestly, it's the biggest lie of politics is promising a quick fix. Like, just vote for me and everything will be better. And so some of us were on the edge of our seat the last couple of weeks. Some of us are so heartbroken. Others are not, whatever, thinking, oh no, or oh yes, here is now the quick fix. The reality is we have a lot of work to do. It's going to take a lot of time. And if you really want to change, it involves perseverance. It involves sanctification. It involves suffering. Peter's trying to encourage him, saying, hey, we're going to be real here. If you want to change, you're going to have to suffer. So we can get to the point where we pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what we want. But what that means is you go through the hard process of saying no to your cheap desires so that you can say yes to your deep desires, which we think that's why you should come to church to be encouraged about that journey. We think that's why you need to be part of a group to process where you're at in that journey. We also love to talk about it at our church. It doesn't matter where you're at in the journey. As long as you're just taking one next step, the next steps look different for all of us. But that is the first pain, the pain of temptation. And some of us are missing out on all that God has for us because of instead of pushing through the pain, we just say yes to relief. We say yes to sin, and it pushes us back from our purpose. Maybe you can stand under the pain of temptation, though. But what about reputation? That's number two, the pain of reputation. This is difficult for a lot of people who first start to follow the way of Jesus, because praise the Lord, you have a lot of friends who are not believers, and there becomes to be a rub because you begin to live differently. Look at verse 4. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. But they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. He's saying, yes, they're going to slander you, they're going to embarrass you, but here's the thing you have to remember. You're worried about their judgment, but be more concerned about God's judgment so you can begin to recalibrate how terrifying their slander is when you realize the true judge will have the last word. For this reason, verse 6, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards. This is a little bit of a hard verse. I have to admit that. What this essentially is saying, though, is some of them were slandering Christians, saying, hey, you're not that great because we all die. It's not like you're any different. It's not like your way is better because we all end in the grave. And he's encouraging us, saying, no, we may die in the flesh, but now we will be raised again. He's trying to encourage the saints of that. So in college, anybody ever heard the phrase BC days? Anybody heard that before? The before Christ days? Nobody uses that. It's in Christian college. I get it. And so we would say, like, hey, you know, how was your BC days? And we were only like 18, 19. So it's not like our BC days were that incredible. But we would just share stories, and we would talk about even like, I remember in Bible college, and you know, in class, somebody would talk about a girlfriend, and we'd be like, oh, was that BC days? Or AD, you know, like, where are we at? Was this a crazy girl? Were you crazy? You know, and so that's what we would talk about. And so BC days are something for us is a cause for celebration. We celebrate that you used to live this one way, and now you live another. But the same thing that's a cause for celebration within the church, let's be honest, it's a cause for slander outside the church. I know when my wife first got saved, there was a lot of ridicule because she was changing her habits, even changing the movies that she was watching, the language that she would use, because she was such a potty mouth, you know, and before she believed in Jesus. But that's honestly like a really hard bit about like hard thing about being a teenager. Like in youth ministry, this would be the main thing we would talk about. Like, hey, it's okay that your friends are making fun of you. Like, fight the good fight. Keep pursuing Jesus because this will pay off. The Christian life, man, is difficult because you have found freedom by refraining from the things that your friends still love to do. Does that make sense? So you've actually found hope. Your story is, man, I used to go out and party this way, but now your partying friends are like, whoa, bro, like, can you be a little bit nice to me? Are you acting like I'm just, you know, worthless now? And so it's a really hard thing to do, right? It's hard. And some of you deal with this experience of you're saved and you want to be with Christians, but you do know you need to share the gospel. So we always say, keep your non-believing friends. You should have so many non-believing friends or else you're not doing it right. Jesus was friends with sinners and the least of these, right? But the quick fix that I have found, a huge temptation for us, is just to become a chameleon. You ever notice that? So if you're with your non-believing friends on Saturday night, you talk and walk just like your non-believing friends, and then you come on Sunday, and then you just talk and walk just like your believing friends. And so reality, you don't really have anything within your character. It's just that you do whatever anybody around you does. And I'm just telling you, that's fine, but I think it's keeping you from your purpose, right? Your threshold for pain can withhold your purpose. And if you choose to just be a chameleon, you're missing out on what God has ordained for your life. Peter is calling us to resist this urge by saying, look, I know the judgment hurts, but God's judgment's gonna hurt way worse. So how about you just like calibrate that, change the scales, and just live your Christian life in front of your non-believing friends. Mark Sayers has such a great line in his book, The Non-Anxious Presence, very close to my book titled The Non-Anxious Pastor. I thought he would sue me because his book came out before mine, but he didn't, praise the Lord, at least not yet. I love you, Mark. Now, he says, to grow in spiritual authority, we are going to have to step outside of our comfort zones and break away from the grip of the myth that life is going wrong when we are not feeling good. Peter is saying to live this life of abundance, it actually leads to a lot of suffering. But don't worry. Just because you're tempted to quit, just because things are getting tough, does not mean you should stop doing that thing. It usually actually means to keep going because you're doing something right and the enemy is not happy about it. Does that make sense? We need to get away from that myth that life is going wrong when we are not feeling good. Now, for the sake of time, I want us to look at the last source of pain. So you have the pain of temptation. Some of us are missing out on our purpose because, man, the pain of just, man, you feel broken, you feel wounded, and it's so easy to go to that relief. It's so easy to go to that sin to give you that temporary hope. But the second pain that is very real is when you change, your parents look at you different now because you now have been baptized in the church. Right? Your friends don't invite you over as much anymore because now you're the guy who makes them feel bad because you don't talk like they now talk. Right? That's a real pain. The third pain is really, really hurtful as well. Look at verse 7 first. It says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. He says this phrase all throughout the letter. I think it's so good. But he says, above all, so this is the main thing, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. I just preached on this passage just a couple months ago, so I'm going to be brief here. But he's saying, like, actually invite people over that you'd be tempted to complain about, right? So don't invite the people you like at church. Also invite the people you don't like at church, which is going to make it awkward if today you finally invite somebody. Like, oh, I get it. You don't like me, but let's go have dinner, right? We must be hospitable. Verse 10, just as each has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Write this down. We also have the pain of expectation. The biggest source of pain when I hear from Christians who've been involved in church is the church. And I think the reason we get so hurt is because we expect the church, which we should, to be a source of love and unity and honor. But what happens is, so now because you're like, okay, now I'm a part of this great community, your expectation is, okay, I can be myself now. Your expectation is, I'm going to be loved here. I'm going to open myself up. And yet sometimes people take that vulnerability and they use it against you. Or they take, you have invited people over and over again, but they have yet to invite you. And that hurts. It hurts because, man, you're giving yourself out there. And it's so hurtful when they don't reciprocate. But this idea, maintain constant love, he's actually implying the image of a runner straining to cross the finish line, doing whatever it takes, taking all the effort you have left in your tank to do this thing. So Peter's saying, yeah, love in this way where you're straining to love. This word love means to love someone even when they let you down. Because I don't know about you, I love loving lovable people. They're great. It's reciprocal. It's amazing. All happy-go-lucky. It is so hard to love the people who are not as lovable, right? Peter's saying, no, love those people just as much. This is hard. Because how can you love somebody after you know they've gossiped about you? How can you love somebody after you know that they've slandered you behind your back? How can you love somebody if they keep ditching you? And what I hate is most of us have just agreed that that's impossible to do. Yes, I'm going to love the church. I'm going to love relationships here. But if they hurt me, I'm just going to make sure I love everybody else. That's anti-gospel and anti-Bible. We have to love those who let us down. This is hard. But man, I want us to build a community of actual love. And this means we lean into these hard conversations. I love again, verse 9, do all of this without complaining, right? So host somebody, and even though they don't thank you for the food, you still love them and invite them over again, right? All these things. I was talking to a pastor. See, this is a huge source of pain for pastors. And so I think the latest stat was like 70% of pastors have been tempted to quit since 2020. And there's all sorts of things. It's mainly politics and all that kind of stuff that's just been really hard to lead in this moment. But so I was talking to a pastor about that, and he's retired. So, you know, he kind of laughs at our situation because he can just go live his life. But he actually told me such a great line. He said, Trey, did you know that most pastors quit because of five people? Even if they have 200 amazing people that love them, hospitable to them, care for them, give to pastor appreciation, all that. There's just five people on average that nag them, that are hurtful, that slander, that post stuff online about them. I'm gonna stop giving you ideas, okay? You're like, what else? Most pastors quit because of five people. In reality, I think most members leave their church because of one misunderstanding. Because of one bad interaction. And that's just so sad because that's not gospel. Like the gospel is able, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells within you and me. I think we can get over conflict. Your threshold for pain can withhold your purpose. Life is hard. It's full of pain. We have temptation on the inside. We have reputation to be worried about on the outside. And you have expectations on those by your side, and you will find pain in every scenario. So write this down again on the next slide. Your threshold for pain can withhold your purpose, but I have good news. Write this down. Your threshold for pain can tenfold your purpose. If you have a low threshold, you lower your purpose. High threshold, you higher your purpose. A famous pastor once said, you don't determine a man's greatness by his talent, wealth, or education. You determine a man's greatness by what it takes to discourage them. Peter's saying, fight the good fight. Be sober-minded. Persevere. Stay hospitable without complaining. Love the unlovable. Push through the slander. Fight against that sin. Just don't quit. Some of you came today and you need to hear that message. Resist the quick fix. You need to persevere. That means, I believe in this text, you need to change your perspective. putting on the attitude of Christ, knowing truth, knowing that God will judge. And so realign your perspective, but you need people. You need to love people. You need to serve people. Because there is so many blessings that come on the other side of maintaining constant love, maintaining, never ending, always going. And some of us have such a low threshold for pain, we've never experienced the blessing of perseverance. Do you know there is so much joy when you push through and you stay hospitable to people, even though you want to complain? There is so much joy when you resist temptation, resist the quick fix. And so instead of a practice, which we typically like to end with, I want to offer a time of reflection. I want to ask you this question. Where do you need to resist the quick fix? Is it an area of temptation? Is it slander? Is it how you love and serve the church? Let me put that more specific. First question for us to process together. Is it a temptation you keep running to for relief? Your threshold for pain can withhold your purpose. Are you missing out on the purpose of the favor of God that God has on you? Because every time a temptation comes, you budge. The enemy knows that you'll give in. The enemy sees the track that God wants you on, and instead of saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to fight, I'm going to stay in the wilderness, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pursue you," instead, the moment a temptation comes, we just budge. We so quickly want to go, "Oh, I just need relief. People don't understand me." Peter's saying, "No, push through that, brother. You need to engage in suffering so you can be finished with sin. The Christian life is full of joy. It's light. It's easy. But at the same time, ironically, the same Jesus who said those words also said, you need to die to self." Right? That it's a war. What temptation have you been running to for relief? And you think it's a relief, but it's really been killing you. I want you to offer that to the Lord today. The second question I want us to process together. Maybe it's not a temptation, or maybe it's also a temptation, but the next question. Is it a friendship you keep looking to for approval? Is there something, maybe even it's a spouse, it's a family member, a parent, right? But because you're so intent on finding their approval, you are missing out on what God's called you to do. Sometimes it's the form of slander. Sometimes your friendships is just in the form of sarcasm. But those little jabs have actually kept you from pursuing all that God wants for you. The slander hurts, but missing out on your purpose hurts even more. The last question. Is it a church conflict you keep holding on to or running away from? There's two different ways we respond to relational conflict. One is to be bitter, to think about it over and over. And the reality is, I've heard bitterness is like holding a knife and holding on to it tight, and it's making you bleed. And so you want to maintain constant love, but not for that person. It really does hurt me how often I've seen broken relationships happen in the church. And instead of having the hard conversation, instead of believing the best in the other person, they just part ways. And usually our church is, we're left to dealt with the fallout. Or you're running away from it. You're not thinking about it at all. You're avoiding it altogether. Maybe you don't come to church because that person is there. Right? This is real. This happens all the time. And it's so sad because we say, man, Jesus is better. He saves us. He forgives us. We forgive others. Man, let this passage be a challenge for us to walk the walk. So again, is it a temptation that you keep running to for relief? Is it a friendship you keep looking to for approval? Or is it a church conflict you keep holding on to or running away from? Now, let me be clear. The answer here in this passage is not to pick yourself up off your own bootstraps. Every other religion will tell you that. Every other religion will say, try harder, do more, yada, yada. The answer, though, that I want us to lean into today is the grace of Jesus. There is a reason you feel like what I just asked you to do is impossible. Because in your own power, it is. But we need to step into the revelation that what God calls us to, He equips us to, and He gives us a supernatural strength that we can never do on our own. So really, I've been praying all week for us that something significant would even happen this afternoon. That we would say to Jesus, Jesus, like, we actually believe in your words and we actually want true freedom. We want your presence. We want our purpose. And for too long, our threshold for pain is so low, it can withhold our purpose. But may we recalibrate and realize our threshold for pain can tenfold our purpose. That in Christ, we can endure a lot more than we think we can. In Christ, you can engage in that awkward conversation. In Christ, you can engage in conflict. In Christ, you can say no to the temptation, and Christ will give you a way out. In Christ, you can look at your friends and love them, but not engage in their lifestyle anymore. In Christ, you can, because the tomb is empty, and that power is yours when we believe and receive. This is Peter's prayer. Look at this next verse. It's in chapter 5, and I pray this over you. And the God of all grace, this grace means gift. It means love in abundance. It means it's not something you've earned. It's just given if you receive it. It implies power. It implies resurrection power. The God of all kinds of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. You have such significant purpose in life. Eternal glory. Forever and ever glory. Because of Christ, he's called you in the room, he's called you to this. The God of all grace has called you after you have suffered a little while. A little while might mean a decade, I don't know. It could mean the 30 minutes you have that hard conversation, I don't know. Throughout your Christian life, we have been sold this lie. Come to Jesus, everything's easy. Come to Jesus, it's just one nice, beautiful thing to the next. No, sometimes to be finished with sin, to be finished with slander, to be finished with division, you suffer a little while. After that, though, this is the hope. After you have suffered a little while, will himself, this God of all grace, himself, he's not sending his angels to do it. He's not sending your pastor to do it. Himself will restore you. God, I pray for restored relationships in this room this afternoon. I pray for restored desires in this room, God, who've been thwarted and disordered, running after this world and trying to find hope. Restore them, God. And make you strong. You can resist the pain, friends. You can resist the temptation. You can stand against the slander. He himself will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. This is the hope of the gospel. The last thing I want us to do is to leave here and not apply it. To leave here and think, that's too hard. No, no, no. He will do it. What we do is we ask for it. And we take that first step. We ask for it and say, okay, God, I am churning away from that temptation. Please provide for me. Okay, God, this friend is gonna slander me, but I'm gonna keep sharing his love. Please provide for me. Okay, God, there is a relationship conflict here that I wanna run away from, but God, give me the power. I'm gonna dial the phone number and do it right now. Somebody's calling me right now. Maybe they're really applying this message. Will we do it? Will we be people who do? When we do that, there will be suffering. It's not going to be perfect. But man, the restoration, the becoming strong, firm, and steadfast makes it all completely worth it.